What is the chief end of man? This well-known question is the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. With this question, we are asked to examine what our primary purpose is as created by God. The answer given, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, is a simple to learn and yet contains an unmeasurable depth. This question and answer is the first of 107 questions and answers found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was first written in 1647 by the Westminster Assembly in London, England. It has since been a treasure of Bible-centered instruction, taught and learned in churches and families throughout the world. While it was originally written for children, it contains rich instruction for everyone. For people of every age and intellect. We hope you will learn much from these lectures on the Westminster Shorter Catechism and that they will be a rich blessing for you.
God established a covenant of life with man. He promised to Adam life for him and for his descendants, if he would obey his commandments. Today we give our attention to the sad history of our first father. To do so, we are looking at two questions from our catechism. Note that the questions are slightly out of order, as you'll find them in the catechism. Today we look at questions 13 and 15. In our next lesson, we will look at question 14, which deals generally with what sin is. But today we look at questions 13 and 15, which help us deal with the history of Adam in this covenant of life. The questions before us today look at what Adam did after God established the covenant of life with him. So here are the questions. Question 13. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? The answer to this question is as follows. Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. Notice that word will. The word will refers to the ability that man has to choose what he will do. When you or I choose to do something, it is our will that is at work. You can think of it perhaps by comparison. When you or I study something and we're thinking about something, it is our mind that is at work. While when we're choosing something, it is our will. Our will is a part of what we are, and it is that by which we choose to do something or not to do something. Our mind is part of what we are, and it is that by which we think and understand. Now, when you get older, you may read about man's faculties. This word faculties refers to the special abilities or powers of our soul, namely our will by which we choose and our mind by which we think, our memory by which we remember things, and so on. But for now, just notice that the answer before us has this word will, and that the word refers to that ability that we have to choose to do something. Now, the other question we consider in this lesson is question 15, and this helps complete the story of Adam's action. It asks, what was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? To this question, we find the answer, the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. Now, in other words, the answer to question 13 tells us that Adam and Eve sinned, while the answer to question 15 identifies the particular sin that broke the covenant of life and caused man to fall from the state wherein he was created. So you can see that these two questions belong together. Both of these questions use the expression first parents. This refers to Adam and Eve. You have your parents, your mom and dad or mother and father. You also have grandparents, your mother's parents and your father's parents. And this goes back again and again to great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents and so on. Now, if you were to trace this history back beyond your great-great-grandparents and keep on going back and back and back, you would get to the beginning and you would find that your first parents are Adam and Eve. This is true of me. It's true of every man, every woman, every child. It's an impressive truth. The Bible teaches that all mankind descend from Adam and Eve. This is why it's most proper to speak of the human race instead of multiple races. Whether our skin color is different, or our language is different, or our culture is different, whatever those differences may be, each of us descends from the same first parents, Adam and Eve. Now, this truth is wondrous to us to think about, but it's also full of an important consequence, because our first parents, as we see in this answer, these answers, did not obey God. They sinned against God and fell. And so what that means is we come from a fallen humanity. We'll look at that more both in this lesson and in a couple of other lessons. But notice that these questions teach us that Adam did not do as he was supposed to do. Instead of obeying God, Adam sinned against God. The particular sin that he committed was his eating the forbidden fruit. The record of this is found primarily in Genesis chapter 3. Before moving into the main focus of our lesson, you'll notice that these first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, are of tremendous importance. They tell us of the beginning of the whole universe. God made all things out of nothing. They also tell us that mankind was made after God's own image, and that man was made male and female, and with dominion over the creatures. It tells us, of course, as you read in Genesis 1 and 2, that God established work and God established marriage, and that marriage was between one man and one woman. It tells us of the first covenant that God made with man, the covenant of life or the covenant of works. And as we see here, it also tells us that man sinned against God and failed to keep this covenant. These are tremendously important truths. We'll also come to see that in Genesis 3, there is the first promise of the gospel. We'll save that for later. For now, simply note that these first three chapters are very significant for understanding both the Word of God and the world in which we live. And I encourage and even exhort and challenge you to be much in your studying of these first three chapters and think and meditate much upon them. Well, let's move into the main part of our lesson as we look at this sin Adam committed while in the covenant of life. First, we'll look at man's state at creation. And second, we'll look at man's will at creation. And third, we'll look at man's choice at creation. Well, first, let's look at man's state at creation. Remember that God made man after his own image. After making man, God looked over all that he had made, and as Genesis 1, verse 31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This, of course, includes man. Man was made good. Well, this is very different than man is today. Man today desires sinful things, and we see that these truths of man being made good and yet today is sinful is stated very clearly in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. It's there we read, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Man was made upright, but he's gone astray in his own devising of sin. What this means is that mankind, and particularly our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they were first made, they had no sinful tendencies within them. They were not like you We're not like I am. We are sinners, and even from our conception. Remember when David was convicted of his sin? We have Psalm 51 that gives us his confession. And oh, praise God for such a psalm that reminds us of our acceptance by God's grace. But while David is confessing his sin, he says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is true of all men, male and female, adult and child, after Adam's sin. However, Adam and Eve were made without sin. They were made upright. They were made without sinful desires and inclinations. Additionally, they were surrounded by an unbroken and an unspoiled creation. They did not have sickness and death. They did not have famine and war. They were placed in a garden with plenty of food and beauty all around them. Even better, neither of them was isolated. Adam was given Eve because it was not good for man to be alone. They knew one another, they loved one another, they supported one another, but best of all, in this state, they had God's instruction and fellowship. We've already seen that God gave them instruction. You may eat of every tree except this one, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We read of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The garden is where Adam and Eve were placed, and God was with them. This is the best of all, that Adam and Eve had the privilege of God teaching them and of being near them. This is the point. Adam and Eve were in an estate of paradise. They had all that they needed. They had all that was good. And best of all, they had God. This is what is meant when both questions refer to the estate wherein they were created. They were surrounded by what was good. They were themselves good. They had everything their bodies needed. They had everything their souls needed. They had everything they needed. Moreover, as we considered last lesson, God had entered into a special relationship with them. And this covenant of life held forth that rich blessing of life. Everything in this state was good. Second, let us look at man's will at creation. Question 13 tells us that they were left to the freedom of their own will. Now, this is an important expression. Remember, man's will is his power to choose. Here it says that they had freedom of will. This means that they were not compelled or constrained or forced by anything outside of them. They weren't inclined within to evil. They didn't have sinful tendencies, and they certainly weren't forced to sin as if it were against their will. This is different from you and me in some ways. No one can force us to sin. However, by the fall, as we'll see, our wills, as well as our minds and our desires, our hearts, have undergone a change. It is no longer, that is, our will is no longer free in the same sense that Adam's will was free. Now, it's true that even fallen men truly choose what they desire. However, since the fall, man's heart desires what is sinful and wrong. Man's will is bound to a wicked heart that desires wicked things. We see this throughout the scripture after the fall. We can see it throughout the whole of the Bible. You can see it particularly in Genesis 6 and in Genesis 8. Now, this is important because Genesis 6 talks about men before the flood. This is after the fall, but before the flood. Whereas Genesis 8 talks about men after the flood. So Genesis 6 is fallen men before the flood. Genesis 8 is fallen men after the flood. Notice Genesis 6 verse 5 says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, this is far from a flattering picture of mankind. It's a very gruesome picture of how wicked man is. It doesn't mean that man is as bad as he could be. We can imagine that the worst of men could always have done something even more wicked and evil. It does, however, mean that fallen man is always given and inclined to what is bad. The same is expressed of men after the flood. In other words, though the flood judged the whole earth and destroyed all but Noah and his family in the ark, it did not cause the heart of man to change. So in Genesis 8:21, we read, "The Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth.'" Notice, before and after the flood, fallen man is described as one who is wicked. The desires of his heart are only evil continually. So this is true of all men since the fall. But remember, these questions are dealing with Adam and Eve before the fall. And so it's far different with Adam before sin and Eve before sin. Adam's will before his sin was free from wicked inclination. His heart was not what was only devising evil continually. He was not inclined unto evil or rebellion or sin. So when it speaks of the freedom of their own will, it is telling us two things. First, it's telling us that man before the fall had a will that could choose what is good. Second, it's telling us that there was nothing that forced man to do what was wrong. Man's will before the fall at creation was good. But now third, let's look at man's choice at creation. What was it that man chose? Genesis 3 gives us the context of this history. It opens with the first notice of something wrong. It presents to us Satan working through and in a serpent to tempt man. So we read in Genesis 3:1, "And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden.'" Now, we aren't told much about Satan's fall from heaven. We know he was an angel that sinned against God. However, how or when did it happen? Well, we aren't given those specifics. But what we do know is that he now challenged Eve to disobey God. He raises a subtle question mentioned just before, as we noted, and then he directly challenges God's truthfulness. He says, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing God good and evil." Do you remember? God said, "In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And now Satan says, "God knows that you won't die." And this sets Eve on a way of temptation. She then, as the Bible goes on to say, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You see, Satan misdirected Eve. He set her on a course that seemed right and desirable. Isn't this the way with all temptation? James mentions this in his epistle, James chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Oh, that Eve had remembered the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the wisdom of God. But instead, she trusted Satan. She leaned unto her own understanding. And as Genesis 3 verse 6 records, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Though it is true that Scripture makes a point about Eve being deceived, which Paul in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, notes as a reason that women are not to serve as officers in the Church of Christ, we must remember that Adam also took the forbidden fruit and ate it himself. In fact, in the same verse that records that Eve took the fruit and did eat, we read, in fact, in the same sentence that Eve gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All of this took place with Adam nearby. And instead of Adam stepping in and protecting his wife and counseling her and intervening, instead, he took the fruit as well and ate it. What was it that Adam chose with his will? Well, he chose to sin against God by eating the forbidden fruit. It's possible that he had many arguments and reason that were going through his mind. Perhaps he thought, after all, it is good to look at and beautiful. And even as was noted with reference to Eve, maybe he also thought, well, it will give nourishment. It's good for food. And perhaps he himself was inclined to entertain what Satan was saying, that by eating this, maybe God was keeping something from us. And so if we ate it, we would get better. And maybe he thought further, well, now that my wife has eaten it, and she, who is given to be a help for me, is holding it out to me, well, I'll eat it too. The truth is, we don't know exactly all that was going in Adam's mind. But we do know this. Whatever Adam had in his mind as a reason to eat the fruit, notice that his will chose to sin against God. Think of that. He chose to trust himself. He chose to trust his wife. He chose to trust Satan. And in doing so, he chose to distrust God. God who had made him. God who had sustained him. God who had provided for him, God who had promised life to him. He took all that God had said and he threw it aside and he chose what God had forbidden. He rejected God's counsel and chose to sin against God. Well, this is, as we'll see, true of all sin. Whenever we sin, we're rejecting God's counsel and we're choosing something else. But this sin is, in a particular way, significant and important. It was the sin that caused the covenant of life to be ruined. This is why the Catechism calls this sin the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created. Well, soon enough, we will see that this unleashes a torrent of misery upon mankind. But for now, see what foolishness it was. Life was held forth by God. A lie was held forth by Satan. Our first parents rejected life to follow a lie. The human race was plunged into misery by the following of a lie. Death was chosen over life. Sin was chosen over righteousness. Satan was chosen over God. This first sin was most wicked. What a sad lesson this is. God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. We will see that this is the fountainhead of all the miseries that engulf our world today. It is the beginning of an innumerable number of sins and rebellions against God. It is the mother, the womb of all other sin. It reminds us that man is not evolving into something better because man was made good and upright. And instead of evolving into something better, he's actually fallen from something better into something worse. Man was made good, but by sin, he has left that good estate and has fallen into an estate of sin and misery. Yet we must remember that this tremendous failure of mankind by his rebellion against God will be overcome by the Son of God who became man to save sinners. And we look forward to getting to that in a few more lessons. However, in the next number of lessons, we will look more closely at the effects of this fall. And remember, that's why we call this the fall of man, because Adam and Eve were created in a good position, in a good estate with God, and yet by their sin, they fell into an estate of sin and misery. Well, as we look at what that means and what that's brought to pass, we'll see just how miserable it is. But as we do, we pray that God would cause us to see how far we have fallen by our sin and how desperately we need the Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, may he prepare us to take hope by trusting in the Savior, even the Son of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the Savior of fallen sinners.
Thank you for watching this lecture on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We trust you have learned much from the instruction given. Please join us in praying that these lectures will be a rich blessing for people throughout the world.